If you were to ask the most intelligent, the most educated individual in the world, what is the purpose for the existence of mankind? And is there a master plan for the future of the human family? You would not get a very accurate answer. The reason being is the answer must be revealed to an individual by God's Holy Spirit. No matter how intelligent you are, if you don't have God on your side opening your mind, you will not understand. God has revealed the answer to those in this room here that he has called out of this world so that we can understand, and he does that through the holy days. It is through the annual cycle of the celebration of festivals and holy days that God reveals to us and reminds us that he is working out a master plan of extending salvation from sin and from death, and for offering eternal life in the God family in the world tomorrow, past, present, and future, whatever the aspect is that you're in reference to the state of that human being. The origins of the holy days began with ancient Israel. The holy days observed by ancient Israel were associated with the agricultural cycle, which revolved around two harvests, one primarily in the spring and another in the autumn. Before any grain could be harvested in the spring, though, an unusual ceremony took place to inaugurate the spring harvest season. This ceremony was the waving of the first sheaf to be accepted by God. The instructions for this ceremony are detailed in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. No one was to eat any of the grain of the harvest until the first sheaf of harvest was brought to the priest, and that priest would then wave it before God. Well, what was the significance of that ceremony? What is the lessons that we can learn from there? Well, we can have a good understanding of the meaning of this ceremony, and we will have the answers to many of the questions that were brought up last Sabbath when Mr. John Garnett was here, and he was in reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, I know a lot of you were not there for that, but he brought up a lot of good things that we should be thinking about and things that we can answer. Therefore, the purpose of this message today is to help us get a better understanding of the meaning of the wave sheep offering. Point number one is this: Christ was the first of the first fruits. Christ was the first of the first fruits. And we need to start by turning over to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verse 1. Now, what we're going to be doing here is I want to remind you. Remember what it says in 2 Peter 1:10, where Peter said, "Yeah, I know you guys already know this, but I'm going to tell you again, because we need to be reminded as to what's going on here." And I'm going to remind you again how Christ is the first fruits. But it's important that we understand that first step, because the next step that I'm going to be talking about today, you probably have not had explained to you the way I'm going to explain to you. The church doesn't even have anything about it. It's not in our statement of beliefs. It's not in any of our little booklets. It's not any of our study guides. But it's something that I think that I can bring for you that you might be able to look at and say, yeah, I think that's what that really means. Well, when God delivered the nation of Israel from captivity in Egypt, he commanded the nations to participate in periods of special worship during the harvest seasons. And that's exactly what they did, the Israelites. And you can read about that here in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Understanding of the gospel message and God's plan for salvation is enhanced by realizing God uses the physical harvest of food crops to symbolize the spiritual harvest of human beings with God's gift of salvation by Jesus Christ. This is something that God, as us being physical human beings, he uses physical principles and examples to help get the idea across to our heads. Within the seven festivals are seven annual holy days. We all understand about that. We're keeping one of them right here today, first Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day. We're going to keep another one Friday, the last day of Unleavened Bread. All of these different holy days help us to understand and picture via these here annual festivals that Christ is the focal point. He is the one that starts the whole plan off. We started that. We talked about that during Passover season. You know, the Passover is not what is considered a holy day. But I brought out in this last Passover how important it was. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ and the Passover and what he did, his sacrifice, none of this would be of any work whatsoever. No example. It'd just be invalid. Christ is the one that started it. Matter of fact, the Passover is so important that if you miss the first one, there is an opportunity for you to take it the second month. Do you have that for any of the other holy days? No, not in the least. Well, let's start reading about these here holy days. And let's start right here in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast." Now here we have them defined, lined up, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right down the list. And these are the ones that you will observe. They're holy convocations, means that God expects us to meet on these days. That's why we're here. We're meeting on one of these holy convocations. And God says, these are the ones that are my feast. He doesn't give us any more. Don't come up with some new ones out on your own somewhere. No, they're all right here, and that's what we're going to do. And if you understand what these different feasts are all about, then you'll understand what the plan is that God has for the human family being part of the God family. Now, very, very few people at this point in time in history of the human family understand what's going on. Very, very few. You should consider it a tremendous honor and privilege to be able to sit in this room here today. I don't know how I can impress upon you how important it is that you're here and that you endure to the end. If you endure to the end, God is going to give you a blessing that you cannot even begin to understand. And not just for the millennium, that little measly 1,000 years. What's 1,000 years? That's nothing. This is throughout eternity. I every time I think about that, I every morning start off, I say, God, I understand what's going on. You've opened my mind. I understand it. And I thank you for the honor to be one of the first fruits. And we're going to be talking about first fruits today. It says in verse 3, 6 days work shall be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. You know, here it is. It's talking about the Sabbath. And God is saying that this is one of his feasts, and he puts it in with the rest of the holy days. You know, sometimes we say, well, I got to make sure that I get there for the first day of unleavened bread. That is important. Yes, it is. And I got to be sure I get there for Pentecost. Oh, that's important. Yes, it is. But you know what? The Sabbath, every single day, every Sabbath that comes, that is important, just like the holy days. And we need to consider that and remember it. Thank you, Mr. Beal. That's excellent. Appreciate that. Bob thought I might get long-winded, so he didn't have any of his and said, better save that for Larry. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. It says, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. That's what I did this morning. I got up, went downstairs, and made up some unleavened bread for my wife and I. And we had our unleavened bread. Frankly, I probably had too much. I said, hey, this isn't too bad. I'll back off a little bit as we go out through the week. Verse 7. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on that. So here we can see then that we are doing what God has told us to do. We are here keeping the first day of unleavened bread just as God has told us to do. And we're not doing any customary work on it. Now, let's drop down to verse 9 here. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he will wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Eternal. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be wine 1/4 of a hin. Now here we can see that we're talking about the sheaf of the first fruits. And before we get into all of the different aspects of the first fruits, we need to understand who starts off the first fruits. Now, this is something that we all have been through before, but we need to understand it again. Let's go through it a couple of times. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Now, this is not anything that we haven't already been over a number of times. Matter of fact, keep your finger back there in Leviticus 23. We'll be going back to it very shortly. The first sheaf of grain was the first fruits of the barley harvest, the first part of the grain harvest. Thousands of years later, we see the same term used again in the Bible describing Jesus Christ. Let's go down to verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. And now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Would you please go with me now to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter. Some of these scriptures, like I said, are pretty basic, but I want us to totally understand that Christ was the first of the first fruits. Christ was the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn from the dead. And the Apostle Paul said that Christ was prophesied to be the first to rise from the dead. That was a prophecy in Acts, the 26th chapter, verse 23. But here in Colossians, the first chapter, and I want us to read in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. There we can see that Christ is the firstborn over all creation. Now remember, who made everything? We'll go back to John, the first chapter. We know that at that point in time, John 1:1, the beginning of everything, it was only God the Father and the Word. We understand that. The Word, which later became Jesus Christ, He created everything. Everything was created by Him. Then He became a physical human being, and He died. And after His death, He was resurrected, and He became back living again. He was mortal, immortal, became mortal, died as a mortal, and then became immortal again at the right hand of God the Father. Let's go back to, or let's just go down a couple of verses here to Colossians, the verse 18, chapter 1. And He, this is in reference to Christ, is the head of the body, the church. That's what the head of the body is, the church, and He's the head of it, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. Now, that doesn't mean that only those who are dead after Christ died would be resurrected. Don't read something into that that's not there. He just says that Christ is the first of the firstborn from those that are dead. So it could be people way before Christ or people way after Christ. Sometimes I have had people tell me, oh, well, you know, that only means that only those after Christ died. Those are going to be the ones that are going to be in the firstborn. No, that's not what it means. Just don't read something into it that's not there. Let's go over to James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter. We're going to read verse 18. I know that this is pretty basic right now, and I want to get all of the basics down so we can understand exactly what Leviticus 23 is talking about, because I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to take a little bit of super thinking on our part to figure it all out. Here in James, the first chapter, verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we, those of us sitting in this room, might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So you see, here once again, we show that, yeah, we're going to be first fruits along with Christ. But Christ started the ball rolling. He's number one on the list. We know from Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verse 2, says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now I'm going to read for you also 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 7, which we went over in the Passover probably. I don't know if maybe you did in your particular area where you went for the Passover or not. But it says in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 5, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may have a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. That is a key thing that we need to keep in mind. Now, let's go back to Leviticus 23. There's some good things here for us to zero in on, and I think we're going to find it very interesting. I would like to go to Leviticus 23, and I would like to start continuing on in verse 11. It says, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, in Acts, the first chapter, verse 1, verse 18. Let me quote for you a couple of things, because I don't want us to put too much time into this particular scripture. I'm just going to read it for you. And it says in Acts, the first chapter, it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And in verse 8, but you shall receive power from when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, it says then, continuing on that story, and we'll probably talk a little bit more about this on Pentecost, but it says in verses 1 through 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and set one upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now here we can see that at that point in time, the wave sheaf, which was offered during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, portrays a resurrected Jesus Christ now serving as high priest for us. Without the prior sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of Pentecost, the calling and salvation of the first fruits of those in God's church, all of us in this room, if that had not occurred, then we would not be here today. None of this would be in effect. It all starts with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And let's continue reading here in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, and I want to start reading in verse 12. It says, "And you shall offer on that day when you wave a sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. It's a grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil." And that oil right there, that is in reference to physically it was just regular oil. But spiritually it represented God's Holy Spirit, which is going to be given mixed in with his dear grain offering. "An offering made by fire to the Eternal for a sweet aroma, and a drink offering shall be of wine 1/4 of a hin." Well, let's turn to John, the first chapter, because there's a couple of things that I would like to just highlight again. I know that we've been over these before, but some of these things that we need to be reminded of, the importance of Jesus Christ in our salvation. He has got to be number one in our life. If we don't put him number one, then nothing is going to be valid in our life. Here in John, the first chapter, verse 29. John, the first chapter, verse 29, it says, "And the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" That is what Christ did. He is the one who came and gave his life for us so that he can take away the sin that all of us commit, every one of us in this room. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I want to read verse 12. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 12. "But this man," Jesus Christ, it's capitalized here in the New King James Version of my Bible, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." And that's exactly what Christ did. After he was crucified, we understand that he was resurrected and that he went back to sit at the right hand of God. He paid the price. Every one of us in this room has been bought and paid for with the price, the blood of our elder brother Jesus Christ. Now let's turn back a couple of pages to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Hebrews, the 5th chapter. I'd like to read verses 8 and 9. "The supreme sacrifice that Christ made was a sweet aroma." That's Ephesians 5th chapter, Leviticus 23:13, which we just got through reading. "To God, because Jesus had given himself voluntarily and unconditionally for sinful mankind. He was also represented by fine flour." That's symbolic of the beating, scourging, and suffering through which he was perfected. And let's read about it here in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9. "Though he was the Son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Now we can see then what Christ has done. We know from, maybe we should even read that. Let's turn over to Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew, the 26th chapter. I would like to read verses 27 and 28. The accompanying drink offering that went along with the wave sheaf offering that we read about in Leviticus 23 was accompanied by a drink offering of wine. And it was symbolic of Christ pouring out his blood to pay the penalty for our sins. We can read about that here in Matthew, the 26th chapter. And let's read verse 27. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin.'" That's exactly what it was represented by. And we went over that in the Passover. So we understand that that wave sheaf offering, the drink offering, that was Christ, him paying the tremendous sacrifice, that Christ, all of these things that the Israelites went through, pointed toward Christ. History records that the sheaf offering was harvested on a Saturday night, which began the first day of the week. It was then waved before and accepted by God on the first day of the week, which is in our calendar today would be Sunday, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's what we read about in Leviticus 23. The wave sheaf offering foretold the precise day that Christ would return to the Father, more than 1,400 years before the day actually occurred. Now, talk about somebody who has the power to make things come to pass. That is a pretty impressive thing to do. It just shows how powerful God is. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. And I want to start reading now in verse 14. Leviticus 23, verse 14. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain, until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And it says, and you shall count for yourself on the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Eternal. Now, here, I remember when my wife and I very first was brought and called into the church by God, that there was a lot of controversy in the understanding of verse 15. It says, and you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath. Some people thought that what you had like, here's the Saturday, the Sabbath, and then the next day you go from that day then forward to start your counting. This Sabbath is the one that is in the middle of the days of unleavened bread. And so what the church did for many, many years, we kept Pentecost on Monday. How many of you remember that? A few of you do, don't you? Yes. But then finally, we started in getting our act together and started in consulting with people who really knew the Hebrew, people who had studied it all their lives. And they said, wait a minute, no, that's not right. You start counting the day after the Sabbath. Don't skip a day over. So it's on Sunday. And so from that day forward, we've always had Pentecost on a Sunday. And so that is, it's kind of interesting, how we sometimes get confused and don't really understand. We have to go back, but God keeps opening our minds. We grow in understanding, 2 Peter, the third chapter, verse 18. But let's read verse 17 here. It says, you shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. These are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, what we want to do is make a comparison here. And I want us to focus where it says in verse 13. Now, here it's talking about this wave sheaf offering to be accepted on your behalf. This particular wave sheaf offering, fresh grain, does not have any leavening in it, none whatsoever. But now it says here in verse 17 that these particular two wave leaf, these little bundles of bread that are baked, that they shall be made also of fine flour, just like the first little loaf of bread was. That first little loaf, that was Jesus Christ. He was the first fruits. He started the whole thing going. But now we're talking about the same thing later on, 50 days later, which is what we would call Pentecost. But now there's two loaves of bread. And it says that they are baked with leaven here, it says in verse 17. Now we know that whenever Christ was here, he never sinned. We know that sin is portrayed by leaven. Leaven is symbolically in reference to sin. Well, Christ never sinned. That's why the first loaf didn't have any leaven in it. But now here we have two loaves, fine flour, just like the first loaf. And remember, the fine flour represents trial, tribulation. Christ went through a lot of trial and tribulation and finally died. We in the church, we go through a lot of trial and tribulation too. Is there anybody here that doesn't? We all do. Now, it says that they were going to be baked with leaven. Now, what are these two loaves of bread? What are they? The answer is right here in front of us. It's very simple. It says, they are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, we know that the first loaf, that first fruit, that was Jesus Christ. Now, here we have two other little loaves, And they are called what? The first fruits to the Lord. So whenever you do an analysis of anything, and I remember when I was in college, I took a class in logic, and I really enjoyed it. And one of the things they told us, that whenever you start trying to build a fact and a story on something, make sure that your foundation is right. If you have a faulty foundation, then what you're going to try to come up with won't be valid. It could very well fall to pieces. So here we have then these first two little loaves of bread, the two loaves, it says here in verse 17. What are they? They are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, I've had people say, well, the two loaves, one of them is in reference to the people, you know, the first fruits, and, you know, but then the other loaf is to the people in the world tomorrow, in the millennium, and all that. That's not it. First fruits are only the ones in the first resurrection, not the second resurrection or anything. So anytime you start making any assumptions, understand this. The first fruits are these two little loaves. Now, some of you might say, well, how do we know that this is all first fruits? Isn't the first fruits just those that receive God's Holy Spirit after Christ had been sacrificed, after Christ had returned to the heaven? Well, from Jeremiah, the second chapter, verse 3, and I quote for you, Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. That kind of shows that first fruits don't apply just to after Christ was crucified. It can be before, too. Israel was not the only nation. Remember, there was also the congregation of Israel. And let me read for you, and I'll quote Acts, the 7th chapter, verses 37 through 38. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation of the wilderness. We have God's church today. We're in God's church. This is the start of the New Testament era of the church, whenever Christ died. But there was also symbolically another church before, and that was the congregation in the wilderness. In Psalms, let's turn over there to Psalms, the 51st chapter, because I think there's something that we need to understand regarding the thing about first fruits. Can they only be after Christ whenever he died and went back to heaven? Or can there be first fruits before? That's the whole idea that God is trying to get across with us when he's saying that there are two loaves. Two loaves. The two loaves are first fruits. Put that firmly in your brain. Don't let anybody get you confused on that. The two loaves are the first fruits. Now, to be a first fruit, though, you must have God's Holy Spirit. If you don't have God's Holy Spirit, you can't be a first fruit. You can't be a part of the first resurrection. So, did people before Christ sacrifice his life, before he died and went back to heaven, did those people have God's Holy Spirit? That's what we were talking about last Sabbath with John Garnett. We went over this and, boy, we were banging it back and forth, really discussing the whole matter. Well, let me start by saying this. Let's read about it. Here is David. This is about David. And David is making a statement. It says in verse 11, Psalm 51, verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, wait a minute. He has God's Holy Spirit. David has God's Holy Spirit. That's what it says here, just about as clear as you can possibly say it. I don't think you could say it any better than that. Please turn with me now to Jeremiah, the 30th chapter. Jeremiah, the 30th chapter. If David had God's Holy Spirit, and we know that he endured to the end, we're going to be able to document and to prove that he is going to be in the first resurrection with this scripture right here. Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, and I want to read verses 7 through 9. Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So here we can see this is talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. When was that? It's in a future reference to whenever the millennium will be starting, very shortly after that. There's going to be all kinds of trouble, a tribulation that's never been like before in the history of mankind and in the human family, and it's going to be called a time of Jacob's trouble. And it says in verse 8, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, and they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, who, remember, he said he had God's Holy Spirit, whom I will raise up for them. So here we can see then that David is going to be in the first resurrection. When the firstborn, you know, that's in reference to us, the first fruits, whenever we're resurrected in that first resurrection, David is going to be there. But when did David live? Did David live before Christ or after Christ? He lived long before Christ. I think we can all understand that. So that just goes to show that there were people who had God's Holy Spirit before Christ was crucified and went to heaven. That's a key point to keep in mind and to remember. So the next question is David the only one that had the God's first fruits or first to have God's Holy Spirit? Please turn with me to Hebrews the 11th chapter. Hebrews the 11th chapter. We're almost at the end here, and I think that we'll summarize and we'll get it all together, and you'll understand what all these little loaves that are in reference to in Leviticus 23, what they mean. And I'll summarize it for you, and I think you'll understand exactly what it means. David is not the only first fruit at the start of the New Testament era of the church. There will be a lot of others that lived and died before Christ lived and died that will be part of the first fruits. Now let's start reading here in Hebrews 11th chapter, verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, though which he had obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And though through it he had been dead, still speaks. The faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. And before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You see, it's obvious that this guy did what he was supposed to. But it says, without faith, in verse 6, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of him and of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things that not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of the household, by which he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness which is according to faith. And Abraham, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he received as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. But by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and with Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Heirs of the promise. What is that promise? That they were going to be first fruits. They were going to be part of the first resurrection. All of these people live before Christ came to this earth, before Christ was crucified as a physical human being and went back to God the Father in the heavens. Now, it goes on. You can read all about this in Hebrews 11. Gobs of people here. Well, not really gobs, but a lot of people. By faith, they did a lot of great things. Let's just finish off in verse 35 because it summarizes what is going to happen with all of these people. It says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Now, what is that better resurrection? There's only one time for a better resurrection. That's the resurrection of the first fruits. And it says here, all these people in Hebrew 11, they are part of that first resurrection, part of the first fruits. So, let's summarize now. We have, over in Leviticus 23, talking about the days of unleavened bread, we had the first little loaf that did not have any leaven in it, and that, you know, was what was waved before God, you know, that part of wave sheaf offering. Then later on, another way with more grain and so forth, this was, 50 days later, Pentecost, they took some more grain and made this time two little loaves, but the loaves this time had leaven in them. And we know that leaven is in reference to sin. So Christ, it certainly wouldn't be referenced to him. He had no sin. The ones that it's in reference to is human beings who do have sin. Do we see that? And the point is this, the reason there's two loaves is that Christ is in the center and he came down as a physical human being and he died. And the people that lived before him that were called and used by God and received God's Holy Spirit, just like David did, and all those after you sitting in this room that have God's Holy Spirit, that's what the two loaves represent. And remember this, don't let anybody confuse you. It says that the two loaves are the first fruits of God. Put that in your brain. Don't let anybody confuse you on anything. That's the scripture. And so what God is trying to tell us is that in the first fruits, and the resurrected in the world tomorrow, start of the millennium, we're going to have people like David. We're going to have people like Abraham. You know, I cannot understand how anybody would say, all those people who lived before Christ died, they're going to have to be resurrected in the second resurrection, and they're going to have to go through trial and tribulation to prove to God that they really are God's servant. How in the world can you say that about Abraham? Abraham was the father of the faithful. How can you say it about David? How can you say it about Enoch, who walked with God and God said, I was well pleased with what he did? No, the story is this. Christ, that first little loaf, that was the first fruit, the first of the first fruits. Now, the first of the first fruits means also those before Christ became the first of the first fruits and those afterwards, okay? That's called part of the first resurrection. Now, I think if we tie all this together then, that the wave sheaf offering, the first fruits, is in reference to those who are going to be a part of that first resurrection, that little tiny, tiny, tiny number of people. That's us in this room and a few of our fellow brothers and sisters that have lived throughout history. I think if we understand that and we can see that this is what Christ has done for us, because you got to remember, nothing can even begin without Christ making that sacrifice. He's the first of the first fruits. And then the rest of us, we're going to be first fruits too, but after Christ, of course. Through the observance of these feasts that we saw in Leviticus 23, God's people focus on and are reminded throughout the year of the work of Jesus the Messiah in fulfilling God's plan of salvation for the human family. His work involves different phases. Phase one, first coming to offer himself as a sin sacrifice for humanity. Two, now serving as the advocate and high priest for his people, for us. Whenever we go to God the Father, Christ is right there to help us out. You know, we may not always say things the right way, but Christ is there. And ultimately, Christ coming back and all of us who are the first fruits resurrected and be with Christ at the start of the millennium. And we're going to run the show, not only for the millennium, but throughout eternity. All this and more is pictured in the annual festivals. Though Christ is our focal point, the first of the firstborn, we begin to understand the special meaning behind the annual feast and how the wave sheaf offering depicts the plan of salvation where members of the human family, just like all of us in this room, can become members of the God family. What an awesome blessing that is.